Well, praise the Lord. It is so good to be back and to see you all, and just delighted to be here. Thank you for the privilege to come. And it's great to see so many new faces here since the last time I was here was for Focus of 2019. And the very first time I ever came here was August of 2012, and it's nice to see that there's still some traditions. And I always love to see the younger people up here on the front, and they're still there 10 to 11 years later. So praise the Lord for that. But the faces have changed. The people who used to sit there now are married and have children. Praise the Lord for that. The years roll on, but we're just delighted to be here. And for those that don't know, I'm from Inverness, Nova Scotia, not originally. That's where I live now, originally from Ontario. And if you were to drive out to East Point, PEI, and look across the water, you would see the mountains across there. That would be Cape Mabu, and we're just very close to that range. I understand it's about 17 miles across the water. Not exactly sure. Our fishermen in here could tell us for sure, but we're not actually that far. But praise the Lord, it's good to be here. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, if you want to turn there. And as you do that, we're just going to ask for the Lord's help. Lord, how thankful we are for these songs that we've sung together that remind us, Lord, of who you are and of your great love and mercy for us. And God, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we acknowledge our need, and Lord, how we need to hear your voice today. God, would you speak to our hearts as only you can do? Lord, we just need to hear what you have to say to us today. So, Father, we pray that you would be at work powerfully in our midst today, that, Lord, we would not leave here the same that we entered. And so, God, we ask your blessing on the children in Sunday school this morning and those who are teaching them as well. Father, we think of those who could not be here today for illness and for travel, your blessing upon them. We think again of our brother Wayne, God, and ask that you would heal him and encourage him this morning, Father, and give him strength from the Lord. And bless Veronica and the children as well, Lord, we pray. And so, God, we just commit ourselves to you now. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you can make it, I'm going to give a very detailed report on what's going on in Inverness. I think you're going to find it encouraging. So I would encourage you to come and hear what the Lord is doing in Inverness, Nova Scotia. And obviously, he's doing something here, too, because this place is full, and that's wonderful to see. Many years ago, an elderly gentleman approached Harry Ironside, who is a well-known preacher, and he was concerned for his salvation, and he was really struggling with, am I truly saved? And he went to Mr. Ironside and said, can you help me find assurance? He says, I just have to know if I'm truly saved or if it's impossible for me to be saved. I've just got to settle this question. And Mr. Ironside said to him, well, what suppose you had an angel from heaven appear to you and, you know, give you a word from heaven that, you know, you're saved. Would that do? And the gentleman thought, well, yes, I mean, that would be really cool. If an angel could just come right now and tell me that I was truly saved, then yes, that would give me the assurance that I need. And Ironside would go on to say, well, what if, you know, a few years after that you were on your deathbed and Satan appeared to you and said, I was that angel? Then what would you say? And of course, he was mortified because, you know, Satan has his angels and they appear deceptively. And so Harry turned him to 1 John 5:13. We're not going to read there, but if you want to, it says this. It says, these things I have written unto you that believe, that you would know that you have eternal life. Would that be good enough? A word from God himself, a letter from heaven written to you and to me, and the man found his assurance. And assurance is something we can struggle with, even as Christians. I wonder this morning, have you ever doubted your salvation? You don't have to answer that publicly. I can tell you that I have several times through my life. I've run into those periods, you know, where maybe we're not doing so well. We're struggling. You know, Romans chapter 6 reminds us that sin is an ever-present problem for us as we live in the flesh, right? We come to faith in Christ and we're born again by God's grace, and yet we still have this body that we live in that is subject to the law of sin, and it just keeps bothering us all through life. And sometimes we are doing a little worse than at other times, and in those moments we can doubt our standing with God. We say, my goodness, how could it be? Perhaps, you know, you've heard even some teaching, and there's teaching out there that today that I would call performance-based teaching, which might challenge you and say, well, if you're not doing these things, it's because you're not saved. Or if you're not doing these things, it's probably because you're not saved. And sometimes preachers and teachers can set a standard and basically hold you to that standard. And if you don't meet that standard, then you're to be considered potentially lost. And it's always interesting to me, you know, Facebook is a very interesting phenomenon, isn't it? You know, there's lots of negative things. We encourage folks in Inverness Church to get on Facebook, ask everybody in town to be your friend, flood it with the Word of God every day. You can redeem it. But we see things that are interesting there, and one of those, you see these memes, right? And, you know, you see these memes, and I've seen them where it says, you know, well, you know, if the guy who pumps your gas doesn't know that you're a Christian, you're probably not. And that's a very interesting thought. The problem is that it's not found here. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't give us these kinds of performance measures, and so we can doubt and we can fear at times, sometimes from what we hear from others, sometimes because of the struggle that we have in sin, and we can begin to become introspective and look to ourselves. And so the question for us this morning then is, where do we find assurance? And where should we be looking? And what should our considerations be as we think about this idea of assurance? And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It is from Him, from God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus. And you know, we had a whole hour this morning as we reflected upon the fact that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. And we can't save ourselves. You know, there's nothing we can do. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't purchase it. But it is a work of God to all who believe. And it is a work of God. It says it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, God places us in Him. We're going to call that positional truth this morning, where I stand in this position right here, okay? And when we come and the gospel is for all and to all, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to faith, whosoever will. When we come to that decision point and we say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. Would you please forgive me? God takes me and He puts me in this place in Christ Jesus. That's a work of God. I can't do that on my own. And so it's from Him. It is a work of God in our lives. We couldn't do it ourselves. It is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And He becomes wisdom from God for us. Well, you know, as we look out over the world today, and probably in every generation, but from my vantage point, it seems like today there's a little lack of wisdom in the world today. And as we think of wisdom, there's many things that we can do in the world today. I mean, the technological feats never cease to amaze me. I mean, I got this, my daughter bought me this little thingy that I have in a corner, and I just say, Alexa, turn on the lights. And it does. It's incredible. I mean, I love it. You know, it does all kinds of neat things. Alexa, wake me up tomorrow morning at 7:30, and she's always just there for me. And she doesn't argue with me. But neither does my wife. And we can build bridges. We got the Confederation Bridge right over the Gulf. We can fly these massive planes that weigh hundreds of tons into the skies. We can even go out into outer space. And so when it comes to technical knowledge and ability, oh yes, there's an incredible increase of knowledge, just like the Bible said there would be, by the way, in our day. And it seems like there's no end, and now we have artificial intelligence, so they say, and we'll see where that takes us. And so we have all of that kind of wisdom, but when it comes to the real issues of life, the issues of the heart and soul of people, we seem to lack a great deal of wisdom, and we see what's going on in the world. Violence is increasing, and anxiety and fear are increasing, and it seems as if mental health is deteriorating, and the stress and the anxiety of life is overwhelming for people. And we have so many problems that we just can't solve. Even with all of our knowledge and ability to do all these technical wonders, we can't do any of that. And then, of course, there's all kinds of spiritual wisdom that this world has for us today. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to anyone. I'm sure that people have the best of intentions, but, you know, they come to us with all kinds of different ideas about how we can get to heaven or get to eternal life or some concept of that. And there's so many competing ideas. And we have all the major religions of the world, which we've known about for a long time. And there's all kinds of spiritism these days and card readings and all kinds of interesting things and crystalline objects and looking within ourselves and on it goes. And again, I don't mean to be disrespectful to anybody, but like I can't even balance my checkbook and you're going to trust my word on what eternity holds? And just on we go. And the message of this world, the wisdom of this world is all paths lead to God. There is no hell and you're just a good person anyway. And up against that, we have Christ, the wisdom of God. And I just want to read a few of these verses in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, about what God says about wisdom here, as we think about Jesus being wisdom to us this morning. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to this world. It runs completely counter to what this world says. And if you were to take all the world's religions, we can really boil them down into a very simple statement. Just do the best you can, and you'll make it. And Christianity stands apart, and the faith of Christ and the cross of Christ stands apart as something completely and utterly contrary to what this world's wisdom is, and all of its religious philosophy, and all of its spiritism, and all of its answers, so-called, for the problems of humanity. And what a foolish message it is. I mean, think of this message delivered in first century of the Roman Empire, right? And an empire that was, the Bible describes, as iron, right? It just crushes its enemies. And Rome was, at that time, at the height of its glory, the height of its power, dominating the entire region, Mediterranean area, Africa, all through Europe, all over the place. And the Romans had strength and they had power. And from this world's point of view, right, when we think of human heroes, we're thinking of those who conquer and overcome and destroy their enemies and come out victorious in the battle. And here we have this Nazarene, this Jewish Nazarene who dies upon a cross, and you're going to tell me that that's victory? It's ridiculous. It's foolishness from this world that we are preaching victory in God through a man who was killed by the Romans. And so we can understand from the world's point of view how foolish this is. And yet, it is the power of God to us who are being saved. And why is that? Well, that's because, you know, why did Jesus go to that cross? Was he just a victim of circumstances? Was he just in the wrong place at the wrong time? Did the Romans actually have power over him, or was God up to something, right? And so we know what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, without sin, lived a sinless and perfect life, became the Lamb of God, and died upon that cross for you and for me, for our sins and for the sins of this entire world. And that's what Jesus was doing there on that cross that day. It was by God's design, and he was taking my sin in his own body on that tree, and yours. And the sins of this world, and friends, that's a lot of sin. Look at the wickedness in the world today, the violence and the evil, and all of that. Jesus was carrying that day on that cross in himself. And God was dealing with him as punishment for sin. Sometimes people say, well, that's foolishness too. How could a loving God, you know, put his own son to death for somebody else's wrongdoing? Well, that's a good question. But it's because God so loved. God so loved. And Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. And he steps into our mess to address the situation that we cannot do ourselves. Sin is a power, friends, that is beyond our ability to control. We are completely and utterly without strength in the face of the principle of sin. This world is without the ability to deal with it. And it required the Son of God, the one who never did anything wrong, to willingly give himself to pay for that sin. We have a concept still in Canada, I believe, called justice. And sometimes we wonder about that, I know. But there is a principle, and the principle is that if Mark Palmer goes downtown today in Charlottetown and robs the Royal Bank, the police are going to arrest me and put me in prison. Why? Because I broke the law. And we expect in our society that those who break the law, especially in egregious ways, will face justice. We don't just say, oh, well, you know, go ahead, rob the bank and do whatever you want. There's no problem. It's all good. No. Right? But we want to hold God to a different standard. Well, God is our creator, and God has made us in his image, and all people bear the image of God. And we have sinned against God, and that's a tough thing, I know, to wrestle with this morning. And sometimes people have this idea, and I talk to a lot of people about this, and they have this concept in their mind that to be a sinner is to be as bad as you possibly could. And some people will say, well, I've never killed anyone. I'm not Adolf Hitler. Praise God, you're not. But to be a sinner doesn't mean you're the worst of the worst of the worst. It just means you've broken God's law. You've said no to him. You've gone your own way. You're living apart from him. You've said no to God. We've all are in this position. And even though it is a difficult thing for us to grasp, we have to come to this truth and understand it's the first step on our road to eternal life is to say, yes, God, I agree with your assessment of me. I have sinned against you. Now, I came to faith as a young lad. I grew up in a Christian home and in the church. I don't have a dramatic, you know, salvation story in the sense of, you know, a broken life and then the Lord rescuing me, as many people do. Nonetheless, I can still remember very clearly coming to that realization that within me is sin, even as a boy, to say no to God and to do my own thing, to be rebellious. And I remember asking the Lord to forgive me and to save me. And we are all in this position together, friends. There's none of us, there's level ground at the cross. I am not better than you, and you're not better than the person sitting next to you, and don't hear that message this morning. We are all in the same position as sinners, and we were helpless in that position, and Jesus comes as God's rescue plan, and he goes to that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's no different than if I have a speeding ticket, I'm racing through Charlottetown. It seems like the speed limits have been lowered since I was last here. And I'm like, whoa. And all these little unhappy faces at me when I'm driving, and I'm going, whew. Listen, if I had a speeding ticket and I'm up here before the judge, the court wants the fine paid. So let's say I'm standing there and I've got no money. I'm just a poor guy from Cape Breton, and I can't afford this PEI fine. And Brother Dave walks in and he says, "I'll pay the fine, Your Honor." The court will be happy with that. And that's literally, in a very real sense, what Jesus has done at the cross. He has paid the fine. He has paid the debt for our sin, which we could never pay. And that's what was happening on that cross. That was the love of God poured out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came willingly and offered himself willingly. The Old Testament prophets tell us that when God said, "Who will go for us and whom shall I send?" Jesus stood up and said, "Here I am, send me." And he came on his own because of his love for you and for me and for this old world. And so he dies on this cross, and we know, the Bible says, that through that death, victory was achieved, praise God. And that flies in the face of the wisdom of this world, but it is what we proclaim. Christ crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And that's the basis of our salvation this morning. Let's be clear on that. And so it is of him that you are in Christ. on the basis of faith, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we come to that decision point in our life, and I hope and trust you all have, where we say, God, forgive me a sinner, would you please save me? In that moment of time, God takes me and puts me in his Son. And that's an incredibly important thing for you and I to think this morning as we think about assurance. And so it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us. And this wisdom of God now manifests itself in three ways: righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I want to think about each of those three things this morning. First of all, righteousness. Jesus is God's wisdom for you and for me unto righteousness. And you know, Paul spends a lot of time in his epistles dealing with this issue, and people were tripping up in his day. There was a lot of the Lord, you know, the Jewish people coming to faith, and they were coming out of a system that was entrenched in the law and keeping all those rules and regulations, and they were, you know, they had a hard time accepting this, you know, that salvation is by grace and through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in the book of Galatians, you know, Paul would be dealing with this church who was really going back right into law keeping. And he called them out on that. He even called them foolish and said, guys, like, listen, like, you started on this principle of faith. Are you now going back and trying to achieve some kind of righteousness through the works of the law? It's not going to work out for you. And Jesus is wisdom from God for us for righteousness. And we think of justification when we think of righteousness, right? And we have the righteousness of God. I love this verse in Philippians 3 and verse 9. It says this. Paul says he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but the one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith, not works. A long time ago, actually, and some of you may have heard this story, so I apologize, but it's been at least 10 years since you heard it, so you'll forget. But in 2012, right, I was with Jabe Nicholson on an evangelistic outreach in Apex, North Carolina. That's where I met Grant and Shelley, and that's where our journey to the Maritimes began. Well, that week I was at this table out in the front of Walmart, and we were just inviting people to come and take literature, and a very tall black man came up to me, and he was challenging the message that we were sharing. And so we talked. We had a good conversation. He spoke for about 45 minutes, and I had five. And he was a big guy. And at the end of that talk, I listened to him. I said, sir, on what basis is God going to let you into his heaven? And he says, because I keep the law. He was from a group called Black Hebrew Israelites, and they believe that you have to keep the law of Moses. And I said, sir, can I share my testimony? He said, sure, go ahead. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I know that I have eternal life, and I know with certainty that I'm on my way to heaven. I have never kept the law. It's impossible for me to keep the law. I don't even want to keep the law. I said, there's only one man who ever did, and that's Jesus. I said, how are you doing in keeping the law? And at that, he bowed his head to the ground. He had a moment of truth. And he looked up at me and he said, well, I try. And then the Lord gave me Romans 10 and verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And when we put our faith in Christ, he becomes wisdom of God to us unto righteousness, unto our justification. The world says you have to earn it. The world says you have to work for it. Religion says you have to observe certain religious laws and rules. But we come back to Jesus and the wisdom of God, and it's something that God just gives us by faith. And we get the righteousness of Christ. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. And we have a song or a hymn. We talk about that robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. He gives it as a gift. And in the wisdom of God, for those who believe, God declares sinners righteous. Can you imagine me? It was shared this morning in the first meeting, right? I think it was Travis. This struggle that we have, like, me? Yeah. with all of my sin and all of my problems, when I put my faith in Christ, he declares sinners to be righteous who are not, on the principle of faith, beloved. That's the wisdom of God this morning. And what an incredible gift that we have been given from God to be standing in the position of Jesus' righteousness. And how righteous is that? It's complete. It's perfect. That's where we stand in him by faith. When we put our trust in him, we no longer have to work for it. And I should probably qualify just now before I continue. I'm not at all suggesting this morning, by the way, that practical holiness is not important. The Bible calls us to obedience, calls us to a life of commitment to Christ, calls us to practical sanctification. We sometimes call that discipleship. And so we're not at all suggesting that those things aren't important. This morning we're thinking about our position in Christ by faith in terms of our salvation. The world says you have to earn it. And God's wisdom says, no, you don't. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is put your faith in the Son. And so Jesus becomes wisdom from God for righteousness, for our righteousness. And God is pleased to declare sinners righteous. What is righteousness? Well, someone has said, it's as if I never sinned. We're justified in God's sight. That's an incredible thing to think about this morning, that we can be set free in such a manner. It's receiving that eternal pardon from God. Even though we've committed great crimes, he has pardoned us and wiped the slate clean this morning through Jesus. I don't have it myself, and I can't earn it myself. What else do we see here? We see that he became sanctification. When we think of this word, we think of holiness. And we just talked about this kind of practical process of sanctification in our life, and that's why we come to church. We come to hear God's word, and we come to prayer meetings to pray together. And we come to Bible studies to learn more and to grow together. And then we do all kinds of ministry together and outreach that we might serve the Lord with our gifts together as his people. And that's a beautiful thing that the Lord has given us, that we might grow and become more like the Lord Jesus through life. That's what sanctification means, by the way. It's just to become more like Jesus, to grow in our maturity in the faith, to become more like him over time. But it is a holiness from God, and we're thinking of here that sanctification, that holiness, that the Spirit of God works in our hearts, again, on the principle of faith. Not only does Jesus give me that kind of righteousness that I need to stand before God in him, but he gives me of his own holiness, and he sanctifies me and sets me apart unto God. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that sometimes we can be troubled with, and it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we go, oh dear, what am I going to do? Here's the answer, friends, okay? When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only my righteousness, he is my sanctification. And even though he has called me to a life of discipleship and growth and maturity to become more like him, he has placed me in the Son. And right now, Mark Palmer, even though he is still weak and in the flesh and still struggles and still doubts and fears, is righteous and set apart for God in him. And so are you this morning, even in the midst of your struggle. In Christ, God has placed us in him this morning, in his Son, and we bear the righteousness of God and the sanctification of God this morning. The holiness of God is ours through faith in Christ. But there's more. And redemption. The third aspect of the wisdom of God towards us is redemption. I think the real thought here is the idea of Christ coming again for us to redeem ultimately. But as we think of that redemptive nature of the work of Jesus, that's what he has done at that cross, right? He's redeemed us to God. He's made a way back for us, that we can have peace with God today, that we can enjoy fellowship with God today, that we can have the assurance of eternal life, the hope of heaven, and to know that Jesus is coming again to get me, right? I mean, when he was with those disciples at the end of his life in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going away, and they were very sad. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there's all kinds of room, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and take you to be with me where I am. Because that's where he wants us to be, in the fullness of his presence and joy. And so Jesus is coming again. And we can look at this world sometimes and think, oh, you know, what's happening? We're losing this battle. Friends, God never loses any battle. come tonight and be encouraged by that. Jesus does not lose, friends. God does not lose. And he is still God, and it does not matter what is happening in this world. Jesus' promise remains, and he is coming again. And we are going to be with him. And sometimes it's so easy to live our lives day by day and be caught up in the here and now. And that's not unimportant. We have real issues to deal with here. Absolutely we do. But to keep this thought in mind that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. We believe very soon. We don't know how much time is left. There's no time to mess around. The Lord is coming. And he's coming for me to take me to be with him where he is. In the fullness of his presence. What will that be like? I can only imagine what it would be like to be with him forevermore, where there is no pain and there is no more sickness and suffering and violence and death. Friends, that's our destiny in Christ. And he is my redemption. I can't earn it. I can't buy a ticket there. You know, there's lots of rich people, a few rich people that have, gone to space recently, you know, SpaceX or whatever all that stuff is. But you can't buy a ticket to heaven. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what family you were born into. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. Only Jesus can redeem us, and he has redeemed us to God, and he is coming again to take that purchased possession home with him. Friends, this is the wisdom of God. And I want you to notice, and I'm sure you have this morning, it's on the principle of faith. It's on the principle of belief. It is not on the principle of works. And in Christ this morning, even in the midst of your struggle and mine, and that struggle is real. I'm not going to stand here before you and tell you this morning I don't struggle with sin. Of course I do. I'm human. And you might not this morning be dealing with gross moral failure, and praise God for that, and I can say that I'm not in that situation. But, you know, there's a whole bunch of other things that Jesus says, and I wonder how we're doing there. And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Can I say that I'm doing that always, all the time? No, I can't. There are moments of selfishness. I don't always love God the way that I should, even though I want to. I don't always serve the Lord faithfully. We miss opportunities. We become fearful at times, and we fail to deliver, and we deal with this shortcoming. And Jesus reminds us that in the midst of our weakness, his power is perfected. And I think he's designed it that way, because if it was any other way, my head would be too big and I wouldn't get out that door. I would think it was all me, and it's not. It's his work. It's always his work, and we need him so desperately. And in the midst of our struggle, I have his righteousness. I am set apart, and he is going to redeem me. Now, that's not an excuse for sin. We make no excuse for sin ever, because there is none. And even though we struggle with it, you know, the Lord Jesus has broken the power of it at the cross. He has broken the power of it at the cross, and it no longer has to control me. And there's a very real potential in every situation I face, and I'm going to come to a decision point. I'm going to do what's wrong, or I'm going to do what's right, and that is the decision we make. And that's our responsibility. Are we going to turn to Christ in that moment? Are we going to get down on our knees and beg for help? Or are we going to just follow our flesh and go that way? He has broken the power of sin. We make no excuses for it today. It falls to us. But praise God that in Christ, as a believer, I'm already righteous, already sanctified, and already redeemed. And nothing can change that fact, friends. And that's where assurance comes. In the finished work of Jesus Christ. In my complete and utter trust in him. When I was a young man, I used to think, what am I going to say to the Lord when I stand before him? And I used to wrestle with this. It's like, man, I got to think of an excuse for all this failure in my life. Until it dawned on me that, hopefully by God's grace and through his word as I grew and understood, I have no answer. I have nothing to say to the Lord when I stand before him except this. Lord Jesus, I'm just trusting in you. That's all I've got. At the end of our lives, even as Christians, even after all, by God's grace, we have done to serve him, what do we have to offer? Nothing. We're simply trusting in him. And anything, any progress we have made, and anything we have done is strictly by his grace and by his gifting anyway, as he allows us to work with him, to serve, to reach a lost and a dying world. Friends, the enemy of our souls loves to sit on one of these shoulders and chirp in our ear and remind us of how horrible we are and of how we fail the Lord. And, you know, we should really just quit. You know, maybe we should just, like, you know, just go to the back corner and, you know, because you're just really a piece of garbage, Mark, so you should just step out of this game. But Jesus has paid for my sin, and in him I have his righteousness and his sanctification and his redemption, friends, and that's where our hope comes. If we start to look at our own lives, forgive me for my sniffles. I know that's a no-no when you have a mic. If we start to look at ourselves and look inwardly and say, well, you know, I'm pretty confident I'm saved because after all, I'm very faithful and I do this and I do that. Friends, that's a dead end. And that will lead to nowhere but disappointment. You know, maybe you're doing okay today. How about tomorrow? How about the day after that, right? We must only look to Jesus. And friends, when we do, we realize we have all the assurance we need. And we need that assurance today in a world of fear and of doubt and of an enemy that constantly harasses us. If we are going to rise up and serve the Lord, let us not wallow in the pity of our failure, but let's keep short accounts with God. The Bible says that if we ask God to forgive us of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have this position in Christ, and in this position, I've got everything I need, friends, and so do you. And then day by day as we walk out this life, yeah, we stumble and we fall. And that's a matter of relationship. That's a matter of testimony. That's a matter of service. And we want to keep short accounts with God. And when we do stumble and fall, it's like, let's acknowledge, let's say, Lord, I've sinned again. Forgive me and restore me right now. And get back on your feet and get out there and serve the Lord because he's already forgiven you. His blood is enough. His sacrifice was enough on that cross. This is the wisdom of God, friends, and that's where our assurance is. We need that hope today if we're going to serve the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to just be living in this constant doubt and fear and beating ourselves up. And again, I'm not making excuses for sin. Not at all. I'm not saying we shouldn't take advantage of everything the Lord has given us to grow in the knowledge of God and to grow in grace. But friends, in him today, be assured of this. If you have put your faith in him, you have everything you need. You are on your way to glory, and nothing can change that fact. Jesus promises to you that he loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, even in the midst of your failure and your struggle. If you're here this morning and you've never come to that point, or you're not sure if you've ever been saved, it's as simple as this. From your heart, understanding and agreeing with God's evaluation of you, and he says you're a sinner. That means you've said no to him. You've rebelled against him. And that doesn't mean you're the worst person the world has ever seen. And we are all in this position, friends. You must come to this and agree with God and say, yes, Lord. Yes, you're right. I have sinned. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, forgive me and save me and take my heart. And in that moment of time, you will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you will be placed in Christ. And you will have the hope of eternity and the assurance of salvation. God, we are so thankful this morning that Jesus has done everything that we need. And Lord, how wonderful it is just to trust in him. God, what he has done, Lord, we just are so thankful. But Lord, I know that we can struggle at times, God, and we stumble and we fall, and we need, Lord, to have an anchor for our souls, and that anchor is you. So Lord, I just pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that they would know you, that they would know of your great love. Lord, that they would give their hearts completely to you, Lord, and be assured of their standing in you. Lord, it's on the basis of your work and not ours. So God, help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we live this life, as we serve you, God. And Lord, I just ask your blessing on this church and on its people, God. Bless each one here this morning, each home that's represented. Lord, how we need you today and how we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being wisdom from God for us, for our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Amen.